Nine members of the Heaven's Gate cult committed suicide. Their poisoned bodies were found dressed in black, neatly lying on bunk beds in an affluent house outside San Diego. They believed that they were leaving their bodies to join an alien spacecraft that was following the Hale-Bopp comet. Their leader, Marshall Applewhite, claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ and the only modern-day representative through whom people could get to heaven. So he convinced 38 people to separate from their families, shave their heads, eliminate gender differences, and ultimately take their own lives, believing that they were disconnecting from this world, casting their bodies aside, and they would be able to experience the next level of evolution and live forever. World Magazine, in its coverage of that event, titled its feature, "Hell at Heaven's Gate." That tragic incident illustrates the ongoing human search for life beyond the grave. Here were healthy men and women living in the most affluent, liberated society on earth who were so desperately wanting to get out of this world that they were willing to end their existence here in hopes that they would find a better life somewhere out there beyond. But that hunger for life beyond the grave is nothing new. Job, in what is probably the oldest book of the Bible, asked, "If a man dies, will he live again?" The rich young ruler knew that all his power and influence could not deny the grim reaper, and so he asked Jesus Christ, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What happens when we die? Where do we go? How soon do we get there? Do we all go the same place? Will there be some who don't die?" This is an important series because so many are searching for answers about eternal life, but so many are looking for that life in the wrong places. It's difficult for me to understand why, when people have exposure to Christianity, that they would follow a phony leader like Marshall Applewhite to mutilation and suicide. But millions of people have either rejected the claims of Christ or don't fully understand who he is. They're clinging to the flimsiest of hopes for life beyond. So let's look at this passage in John, the 6th chapter. It speaks directly to the needs of our confused world. I see here a defection, a deliberation, and a decision. And this will be helpful because this incident epitomizes the plight of modern man. Many of Jesus' followers defected. From that time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, this is kind of a watershed of Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, the crowds had been increasing. He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But now, the next day, when Jesus refused to feed them physical bread again, they were disappointed. Jesus began to talk to them about spiritual food, and they were disgruntled and left. You see, they wanted instant gratification, not spiritual fulfillment. And I think there's some people today who defect for the very same reason these people did in the first century. They want physical gratification. Some want sexual stimulation, chemical highs, material goods, worldly pleasure, earthly status. And when Jesus talks about denying self and taking up a cross and following after him, that turns off those who want instant gratification. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And there are some people like Demas or Judas who are so enamored with the things of this world, they defect from Jesus. Some defect because they are searching for some new, more exciting belief. Christianity is now almost 2,000 years old. And for many, it's the belief of our ancestors. It's the religious establishment in some people's minds. So it wounds the pride of an independent thinker to embrace the teachings of the past. Many are like the intellectuals Paul discovered in Athens, who spent their time doing nothing but listening to and talking about the latest ideas. Some defect because Christianity has been so poorly represented to them. Maybe children grow up under parents who are hypocritical or inconsistent, and as soon as they can get out underneath the umbrella of their parents' influence, they bail out. Or they've been disillusioned by a preacher who ran off with the choir director, or by a beloved priest who embezzled money, or a church that just always bickered, and they defect when they have the opportunity. Christianity is never seen at its best in Christians. It's always seen at its best in Christ. But inconsistent living causes some to disregard the Lord. Some defect because of unrealistic expectations. They think, well, if I become a Christian, God will protect me and God will prosper me. And then when the rain falls on the just and the unjust, these people are disillusioned and they bail out. Jesus talked about some seed of the gospel would fall on shallow soil, and when the heat comes, the plant withers and dies. Some would fall on thorny soil, and when the thorns grow up, they choke out the good seed, and the riches and the pleasures and the worries of this life will choke out some people, and they'll defect. But verse 68 reveals a deliberation. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's a good question. If you leave Jesus Christ, where do you go? What belief system do you embrace? Some turn to the cults. Now, the alarming fact about the Heaven's Gate suicides is that that's just one of about 5,000 cults in the United States. Young people are looking for something to belong to, something to believe in that will give them hope, and they're vulnerable to all kinds of deceptions. Jesus said in the last days, many false prophets would appear and lead many astray. You think about the millions of people involved in respectable cults, whether it's the Moonies or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. I know people get upset when I say that, but though they use the Christian terminology, these groups, when you get down to the bottom line, deny that Jesus is God and that the Bible is our sufficient guideline for today. That's why Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 say, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. They may have clever material, and they may talk in Christian terms, but they're deceiving people who don't understand what the basics of the gospel really are. To whom shall we go? Some go to the occult in the worship of Satan. Jesus said that Satan is a murderer from the beginning, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I understand there's all kind of satanic worship rituals available on the internet. It used to be that you had to go, if you were curious, to the dark corners of the library or to a bookstore, but now just a click of a computer. And those who visit those websites are encouraged to be open-minded. Remember, Satan loves you, loves life too, visitors are told. You remember when Jesus was taken by the devil up to a high place, and Satan said to him, I can give you all these spectacular kingdoms of the world. They're mine to give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, well, it's written you're to worship God only. But some people, curious about Satan's power, choose the occult, and the result of prolonged bargaining with the devil is always disaster. To whom shall we go? Some are going to New Age religions. Not too long ago, I was in a Barnes & Noble bookstore in Cincinnati, and I browsed around for about 4 hours. My life is so exciting. But as I looked at the religious and the psychology section, just one New Age book after another. Celestine Prophecy by James Redfield, and it spawned a very popular follow-up, Experiential Guide. Illuminata and A Return to Love by Marianne Williamson. Another, A Course in Miracles. Ageless Body, Timeless Mind became a bestseller within a week of its publication back in 1993. The author presents Hindu concepts as healthier alternatives to Western medicine. And the best-selling religious book, Embraced by the Light, by Betty Eady, a Mormon author who claims that people choose their own suffering before they are born and that God is ready to welcome everyone to heaven regardless of their belief or their behavior. Now, New Age is very difficult to define because it has so many different expressions. It's kind of like a cafeteria of theology. You just pick and choose what you like out of each of the world's religions as long as it's not Orthodox Christianity. It was popularized most by Shirley MacLaine in her book, Out on a Limb or Up a Tree, whatever it was called. But the New Age religion is kind of the Western adaptation of Eastern religions, that God is really just all of nature. And if you continue to evolve, you will be united with this God force. It involves reincarnation, channeling to the spirits, gazing at crystals, meditation, and God is already within you if you can just get in touch with your higher self. Now, some of you in business training sessions have had a leader to ask you to maybe draw a sketch and then meditate on that sketch, what it was saying to you, to learn to get in touch with your higher self, to visualize success, to get in touch with the God within you, or practice psychosynthesis. In schools, some children are taught to visualize an imaginary friend who can help them with their problems, and that friend becomes kind of their spirit guide. The Christian Research Journal estimates that 100,000 nurses have been trained to perform a technique called the therapeutic touch. It is based on the belief that the human body is simply a localized expression of a universal energy system. And it really involves the psychic and the occult. Charles Colson wrote, "Programs like psychosynthesis are more than simple techniques to help people solve workplace problems. They're employer-sponsored religious training. Whether the tools are meditation or sketching, Christians should understand that they're being asked to involve themselves in Eastern mysticism." He adds, "It's a dangerous spiritual practice, one that asks us to worship not the God of the Bible, but New Age counterfeits. To whom shall we go?" Some are turning to other religions. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity, but Islam. But the Muslims do not worship the God of the Bible. The God of Louis Farrakhan is not the God of the Bible. Allah, they call him. He is not Jehovah, the father of Jesus Christ. The God they worship can't be defined, they say. His character is not predictable. Allah has the power and the right to do both good and evil, they say. But the very first commandment that God gave to Moses in the Ten Commandments is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." To whom shall we go? I fear that some are turning to angels for life. Colossians 2:18 says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." They go into great detail about what they've seen, and their mind gets puffed up with idle notions. Now, the Bible teaches that angels exist. They are created spirit beings who do the will of God. Angels are real. They're a little higher than man, but they are not to be worshipped. But our society right now is going crazy over angels. In the book Angels on Assignment, Roland Buck claims that angels brought him new revelations from God, many of which contradicted the Bible. But he says you can get in touch with angels by color coordinating your wardrobe. He says guardian angels like soft green, healing angels like deep sapphire blue, seraphim angels like crimson red, cherubims like blue, the archangel Michael likes deep green, and Gabriel is attracted to tans and browns. Yeah. How can people be so gullible? Some of you wearing plaid today must be bombarded with angels. Perhaps our fascination with angels is that they offer a spirituality that doesn't involve much commitment. Time magazine put it, "For those who choke too easily on God and His rules, angels are the handy compromise, all fluff and meringue, kind and non-judgmental. They're available to everyone like a spirit." What I'm saying is, we need to be careful that our fascination with angels doesn't go to the extreme and we begin to worship the angel, call on the angel to worship, to answer our prayer. Let the angel be our guide. Where is my guardian angel? 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 says, "God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go?" We defect from Jesus. We can go to the cults. We can go to the occult. We can go to New Age religions. We can go to other world religions. We can even worship spirits. Frankly, some just ignore spirituality altogether and try to find their meaning in this life in materialism and hedonism. But Simon Peter made a right decision. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus is the only right source of life because he's the only one who created us. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. But the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." Nobody knows a machine like the one who designed it and put it together. Nobody knows you like the one who designed you and created your inmost being. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Jesus Christ knows what will bring you life because he designed your individual DNA. He formed you in your mother's womb. He is the source of life because he loves you with an everlasting love. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. He came down to earth, lived as a man to understand our human frailties, and then he voluntarily went to the cross and took upon himself our death, the punishment for our sins. The Bible says, "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend." There's no cult leader, there's no psychic, there's no New Age philosopher, there's no angel who has ever died for you. But there is one who loves you so much that he came to this earth and went to the cross in your place. This is love, says the Bible. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is the only source of life because he's the only one who conquered the grave. Jesus is the only one who can say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I had a fascinating experience. I flew a 757 jet. Now, you've got to understand that I have my pilot's license. About 20 years ago, I learned to fly a Cessna 150 and got my license. And I haven't flown for a long time, so I'm not current. But the difference between flying a Cessna 150 and a 250,000-pound 757 jet is the difference between riding a tricycle and riding a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. But I flew a 757 jet. Well, not really a 757 jet, but we have an instructor at UPS who has access to the simulator out there at Stanford Field. And he put me in the cockpit of that, in the co-pilot seat of that simulator. And it is incredibly realistic. One of the fastest 2 hours I've ever spent in my life. Because everything is just like the cockpit of a real airplane with all the knobs and the gadgets. And you put on the headphones and you talk to the tower. And you look out the window and the computer screen has Stanford Field. You see the cars going down Waterson Expressway. And you taxi out to the end of the runway and the simulator bumps. And then you take off down the runway and pull up on the throttle. And you feel the air turbulence. And you see Stanford Field getting in the distance. And then you can see the buildings of downtown Louisville and Floyd's Knobs, and you can fly over them. Unbelievable. And in
10 minutes. He says, let's land at the Anchorage Airport in Alaska. 5 minutes. We were in Anchorage Airport, landing in Anchorage. And he said, no, up over this mountain here is a little lake behind that mountain. I go fishing sometimes. Flew us over the mountain, and we looked at that little lake. Computer's incredible. Well, we came back to Stanford Field and flew around. Finally, he said, okay, I want you to land the airplane. It is so realistic that I was perspiring as coming in, trying to bring a 757 jet. And I was getting off course, and the sirens of warning began to blow. And a voice came on and said, too low, too low, too low, too low. And I'm battling it. Folks, you're looking at the only preacher in Louisville who has ever crashed a 757 jet at Stanford Field and lived to preach about it. But I don't want any more of this brother stuff. It is now Captain Russell. Who... But let me ask you a question. If you were really going to fly to Anchorage, Alaska, would you fly with me? Or would you fly with somebody who had gone and safely come back? For the life of me, I cannot understand why anybody would entrust their eternal life to somebody who has crashed and burned, or to somebody who has never been there, when there is only one in all of history who said, I have come down from heaven to be with you. Only one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen God, because before Abraham was born, I was there. Only one who said, you put me to death, and I'm going to be in the grave 3 days, and I'm going to come back. And then one who came back and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, cult leaders will tell you, take your life with me, and we'll go to eternity together. Jesus Christ is the only one who said, you wait here. I'll go ahead of you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself. Big difference. When Ted Turner learned of the suicides of the 39 cult members, he said, it's a good way to get rid of a few nuts. At least they did it peacefully. We got too many nuts running around anyway, Ted Turner said. And he compared the cultists who believed in a UFO to Christians who believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die. A Washington Times editorialist fired back that in discussing nuts, Ted Turner had the unfair advantage of insider information. Now, there's a sense. Ted Turner would be right if Jesus Christ didn't come back from the grave. If Jesus Christ didn't come back from the grave, we're as foolish as those who followed Marshall Applewhite. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not risen from the grave, we are of all people to be most pitied. But then it adds, but Christ has indeed been risen from the grave and become the first fruits of those that sleep. Jesus is the only source of life. Only he can say the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And then he demonstrated that it could be done. We had two church members die this past week of cancer, both in their middle years, both trusted the Lord. One of them came to church 2.5 years ago when he first learned that he had cancer, and he came wearing a ball cap because his head was balded with chemotherapy, and he sat in the back. But it wasn't very long before he moved up toward the front. It wasn't very long before he came and was baptized into Christ. And he said, he got so turned on, he said, I just want everybody to be saved. If my illness will result in one person being saved, it'll be worth it all. And 3 weeks ago, he was delighted that his grown son came with him to the Easter pageant and then gave his life to the Lord. We have a memorial service planned for the other who had battled cancer for 8 years. In closing, I'd like to read a portion of a letter she wrote to me several months ago. I remember the day when I found out that I had reoccurring cancer. It was when Southeast was presenting the Easter pageant. It was Wednesday night, and we had signed up to be ticket takers that night. On the way home from the doctor, my husband said, we'll call someone else to take tickets tonight. I know you don't feel like going. I said, oh, I'm going all right. I need to be there. I need to be in that building where I can surround myself with Christian friends and feel God's presence working in that place.
It reminded me of the verse in John 6:68 when Simon Peter said, "To whom will I go? There was no other place I could have gone that evening but to my church, God's house." It's been a little over a year now that I've been literally hanging on to the hem of Jesus' garment. We've gone through many painful tests, shot veins, hair falling out, numerous side effects of taking chemo, hospitalization. And through it all, I have felt the presence of my life continuously with God. She said, "I would have loved to have been one to get up and give a testimony that I've been healed, but it hadn't happened." Christ will decide my fate. If Christ wants me to live, I'll live. If Christ wants me to die, I will die. I've had to completely turn my life over to God. He's the one who controls it anyway. And God is greater than all the effect of my circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Marshall Herf Applewhite claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. But the inevitable result of that lie is a house full of rotting bodies, including his own. The proof that Jesus spoke the truth to us and was truly God in the flesh is an empty tomb and his glorious resurrected body. Only he is worth your trust.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1968, Looking for Life in All the Wrong Places, from the sermon series A Matter of Life and Death. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again next time.